Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 59, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, question and answer 120, 121, page 59. Question 120 asks, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament, first to Luke. Luke 11, beginning at verse 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's found on page 1106 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 11, we've read these passages, these verses before, but very much they apply this evening. This is Jesus teaching on prayer. People of God, hear now the words of God. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let us turn over to Acts 17, beginning at verse 24. Page 1179, Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Congregation, as we continue our series through what God in the Bible teaches about prayer, we now move into the very wording, the very prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. As this prayer begins, before we begin asking of God, we address Him. We open it with calling upon Him as our Father who is in heaven. Not simply as God, or mighty God, or everlasting God, but as Father who is in heaven, our heavenly Father. Let me ask children and young people, when you pray, how do you start your prayers? Do you start off by saying, "Dear God"? Well, it's not necessarily wrong. But do you say, "Father, heavenly Father"? What does it mean that Jesus told us to call God our Father? We'll look at that this evening as I proclaim to you, we pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father. First, we consider He is our true Father, our true Father. The question the Catechism asks, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? It's as real a question now as it was about 450 years ago when this question was penned. But in our time, perhaps the question has another shade of meaning to it. Today, in many homes in our land, the Father is absent. perhaps absent physically, that is, he's not even there, not present. Perhaps absent emotionally, not involved in the lives of his children. Perhaps absent spiritually, not leading the family, not sincerely reading the Bible and explaining it to the children, not praying for them, not praying with them. Even in stable homes, in every home, there is a measure of brokenness. Because no father is what he should be. If a father thinks he is what he should be, he deceives himself and he does not know how broken he is. No father loves his children as he ought perfectly. No father is perfect, even godly fathers. Although fathers try, they don't always understand children perfectly. Although God has given fathers wisdom, they do not always make the best, the wise decision. Although they have more learning, more experience than their children, they're not always right. And although they love their children, every father knows he doesn't always speak lovingly. He doesn't always act lovingly, not as he ought. No human father is perfect, although godly fathers strive to be by God's grace. Now, godly fathers are most keenly aware that they do fail, and even where they fail, where their weaknesses are. Men, fathers, do you know? Are you aware of your failings? And yet, children, even though your father is not perfect, even though he sins, you need to respect. You need to love your father. You need to be patient with his failings. You need to obey. Now, often our sin leads us to focus on how others fail us. How my wife doesn't submit or honor me as she should, or my children don't obey and respect me as they should. Fathers, do you know your failings, though? It's easy to point out others. What about yours? Confess them to God. Confess them to God as sin. Confess your sins against your family members. Confess to your family members and ask their forgiveness. Maybe you were angry with your son. Did you ask his forgiveness? Perhaps you belittled your daughter. Did you ask her forgiveness? Perhaps you have not led faithfully in family devotions. Have you asked the forgiveness of your family? Every father fails in some measure, some more than others. We're sinful. Have you acknowledged that? Humbled yourself before God, yes, but also before your family. It's a powerful discipleship method, tool. When your children see you acknowledging your faults and asking forgiveness, we're sinful. So why then would God command us to call him our father? When our experience of fathers in this life, especially for some, brings out failure. Because our experience of fathers and fatherhood, while tainted, while coming in this fallen world, it's based on what is good. Originally, before the fall, it was without sin. Now, was Adam a child, a father before that? We're not sure. That's not revealed to us. But fatherhood itself would have been without sin. God established the family and gave the command to be fruitful and multiply before sin entered. And that fatherhood is a reflection of his own fatherhood. His fatherhood is not based on ours. Ours is based on his. Now we live after Adam's first sin, after sin has entered, after sin has broken us, has broken this world. Jesus was fully aware of that when he said in Luke 11, what we read, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Even though we are evil, still by God's grace, we do give good gifts to our children. And that's the connection Jesus brings out. That connection in our approaching God. It's amazing that with all the sin in the world, God still maintains, in general, a natural bond of affection between fathers and children, between children and fathers. Which Christ brings out, as the Catechism brings up, with the awe and trust that we are to have of God, that children have of their Father, we are to have of God, our Father. It is what Christ wants to kindle in us at the very beginning of our prayer, not at the end, very beginning. That's the basis for why we pray. That's the perspective, the attitude, the relationship. In our brokenness in this life, do not become obsessed with the brokenness, but rather reflect on God's perfection. That's what God wants us to do right here, the very beginning of our prayer with this teaching. In true prayer, which is something only a true Christian can offer up, you are to think, you are to be assured that God is someone who loves you, who cares for you, who provides you with everything good that you need. Not necessarily that you want, but what you need. And as a child is to look up to his father and respect him, as a child trusts that she will receive good things, not a scorpion, not a serpent, but good things from her father, even more, are we to respect God and trust we will receive good things from him. Amidst all that's going on in life, all the storms, all the brokenness, the trials, that awe and trust, Christ wants to focus us, calibrate us, push aside all that other stuff. Focus on who God is. Not what your situation is, who God is for you. Christ commands us to call God our Father. There are people in the world, some even who claim to be Christians. I've spoken to some. And the attitude that comes across, they might not put it in this wording, sometimes they do, but they think that God is waiting to trip them up. Or that God will be kind only if they toe the line, do the right things. Or perhaps they say, well, God will leave me alone unless I really mess up. And then I better watch out. But until then I'll leave him alone, he'll leave me alone, we can do that. That's what I want. Where did those ideas come from? Well, certainly from sin-clouded minds, yes. But no doubt some of them, perhaps many of them, come from the brokenness in our relationships, don't they? Fathers, think about God's fatherhood. And that God has placed you in the role of reflecting his fatherhood, reflecting that to your children. Discipline them where needed, yes. But don't be always critical of them. Train them to live rightly, but do not be kind to them only when they're the good child. Do not let them be starved for attention so that they sinfully, but so that they disobey in order to get your attention. Don't train them that you give attention to them, you're involved in their life only when they mess up. Model for your children the fatherhood of God toward you. This is one area where right theology, right doctrine, rightly understanding who God is so practical in our lives. Fathers and men, connect what the Bible teaches about your heavenly Father to how you father your children. It's one of the biggest helps to fathers and mothers, but in a different way. Realizing the failures of our fathers here on earth, we are to preserve the heart of fatherhood as we call out to our God. Yes, the memories, experience of your earthly father, it might be hard, it might be harsh, it might be sad, it might be broken, it might be joyful, it'd be wonderful. But whatever is of the brokenness, don't carry that over when you pray to God as Father, because God is perfect. God is perfectly loving. And he has shown his perfect love to us. Children, how did God do that? How did God show the depth of his love for you? He sent Jesus, didn't he? His son. Jesus to suffer and die for us, wretched sinners, broken, to offer his righteous life in our place, to take upon himself our punishment, which he did when he died on the cross. And God credits Christ's righteousness to all those who believe in Jesus. God forgives you, believer, for Jesus' sake, by reconciling us to himself through Jesus, whom God sent out of his love for us. God has proven his love. Love while we were his enemies, not his children. Love for us now, especially that we have been adopted into his family in Christ. Congregation, know, believe the gospel, and trust yourself to God through Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, God becomes your Father. You are right with him. Your sins are forgiven. He's not out to trip you up. Because we live in a fallen world, because we struggle, perhaps we have doubts. We certainly have trials. Maybe you wonder, does God love you? Believer, maybe you wonder, does God love you? Look no further than the cross of Jesus. Sometimes children want a reminder or proof of their father's love. Special proof of our heavenly Father's love is the cross of Christ, gift of his Son. In Christ we have this assurance, only in Christ. For those who are outside Christ, those who do not believe, there is no assurance. There is no fatherhood of God. This is only for those who trust in Jesus. It is this faith in God through Jesus that is the basic attitude, the basic approach of prayer. By God's grace, I trust God has become my Father, and it's to him I pray. He's my true Father. We pray to our heavenly Father. That's what Christ teaches us. Secondly, as we pray to our heavenly Father, we're praying to him as our present Father. Our present Father. Now, when we pray, our Father who is in heaven, children, we don't mean that God is in heaven but not on earth. That is, we don't think that heaven here refers to a location merely, where God is and he's not on earth. Now, in this situation, the word heaven, as the Catechism brings out rightly, speaks to God's majesty, his glory, not his location. God is present everywhere. And children, we call this, that God is present everywhere, he is omnipresent. Omnipresent, present everywhere. God is present here. What a comfort this is for us. As we pray to God, he knows your needs. He knows that for which you're praying. He's here. He's everywhere. As the Apostle Paul said, as we read in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being, all mankind. Wherever we are, God is. Wherever those for whom you pray are, God is. Wherever your trial is, your struggle, your sorrow, your temptations, your joys, your needs, wherever they are, God is. God is already where the answer to your prayer is. He's where your need is. He's where your solution is. He's where you are, where you will be. He is your present Father, your Father who is present. How often, though, we don't have this in our minds. We might think of God as far away. Sometimes he doesn't feel present. In fact, perhaps most times he doesn't feel present. We have this idea, perhaps, of what we should feel like if God were present, and that doesn't match. And so we then come from our feelings to our thinking that God isn't present. Our earthly fathers, children, you can see them, right? Right now, sitting right next to you. You can hear him. You can hug him. We don't see God. We don't hear a divine voice. We live by faith. We might be tempted then to think that God is not present. That he is not here. Perhaps it's better to say we might lack active assurance of his presence. We don't live in full awareness and consciousness that he is present at every moment in every place. When we want to feel God's presence, or what we think that would feel like, we often don't, especially when we suffer. Where is God when I hurt? Where is God when I grieve? Where is God when this person is sinning against me, or this other person? Where is God in this trial? Where is God in this argument? Where is God in this brokenness? He is there. He's there. He is with you, believer. He is your present Father. In the midst of all you're going through, cry out to God. Even as Jesus spoke in Luke 11 of a son asking for a fish or an egg, as that child had the need and asked his father to meet the need, so we have needs. Know that God is right there. He's present. Ask him in faith to meet those needs. He's with you. You cannot see him with your eyes. You cannot sense him. Perhaps when we pray, we feel a calm. But whether you feel a calm inside or whether there is a storm inside, regardless of what you and I feel, that doesn't change the fact God is present. You must receive this in faith, not doubting what God's word teaches. In him we live and move and have our being. For believers in Jesus, it is as our Father that God is present, not as wrathful judge. As Father, he is present in his grace. He is present to help, to sustain, to rescue. Again, not necessarily that he removes earthly trial or distress. It's not what that means. Perhaps he will, perhaps he won't. But regardless, he is there. He is drawing us closer to himself, assuring us that even though all we go through and are going through might be wrong in this world, broken, God is for us, for you, believer. He's with you. God, through Christ, has become your Father, your present Father. Have no doubt, but believe. Believe again the gospel. Christ has reconciled you to God. He's become your Father. He's there. What are you struggling with, people of God? One wise minister would often say there's a heartache in every pew. Each one of us has struggles and trials. Maybe others know about it. Maybe they have no idea of it. Maybe they don't know the depth of it. Believer, God is with you in the midst. He's not with you for your harm, not for your destruction. He's with you to turn it to your good, no matter what that is. And so we can take courage in trial. We can have comfort in sorrow and in the midst of arguments, in the midst of disagreements, in the midst of temptation. We can, by God's grace, manfully fight against sin and endeavor to love God and our neighbor, to pray for God's Spirit to work in us that which pleases him. You can face all that's going on inside of you and outside of you with confidence that the almighty power of God is present for you, for his glory and your good. He is your present Father. And no two others are praying for you. I want to take this as an application, but in the Dutton update, their calendars, birthday calendar, anniversary calendar, a wonderful way to use those calendars is in your prayers. As you read the Bible, as you pray at the table, fathers, pull out those calendars. Pray for those whose birthdays and anniversaries fall on that particular day. Within the course of a year, you would have prayed for everyone in the congregation. Because of anniversaries, some people you'll pray for more than once. It's a wonderful way that we as a congregation can pray for each other, whether you know of their specific needs or not. Pray for each other. And know that God is present with you. And you're praying to your present Father. Again, we receive this through faith, not through sight, not through our feelings. And according to the measure of your faith in God's gracious presence, so will your comfort be. Trust him. He has shown himself present. For God the Son came present to us, taking upon himself our nature. And in that nature, he suffered, he died, he rose again. God has entered into our world, our reality, in the person of Jesus, and displayed his love. And as you and I pray, we are to pray aware that God is our present Father. He is here. That informs our prayers. You're not submitting some request by way of letter, some bureaucratic form. He is here with you. And you're talking with him. He is present, and you are in his very presence. It's another aspect of praying to our present Father. We're in his presence. And what a wonderful comfort that is, but also a sober reminder that when you pray, you're in the presence of God. Not simply existing in his presence as believer and unbeliever are, all things are, as we read in Acts there. You, believer, have been granted an audience, a hearing, FaceTime, so to speak, with God. Let that sink in. Now we think of the songs we sing, the psalms and the hymns. That's hard for many people in our culture today. It's almost a foreign language when we come to these things. Many veer to more contemporary sounding songs. Our society has changed so much in the past 50 to 60 years. There aren't many formal events anymore. As a society, we're losing the idea that something, that anything, can be significant. Our culture has become very trivial. That shows up in music and songs. Not much really matters anymore. Not really. What matters is how I feel right now, not what reality is what the thinking is. Don't let that mindset affect and infect your prayer life, as though prayer is insignificant. As though nothing really important happens in prayer. When you truly pray, you're in the presence of God. You have an audience with God. That's significant. That's important. Jesus wants us to be aware of that as we begin our prayers. We are in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father. How should that affect? Don't let your mind wander. Stay focused. Don't let your words and your speech be careless. Make your prayer significant, as being in God's presence is significant, important. Don't offer your prayer in your own name, your own agenda, your own selfish benefit, according to your own way of thinking. Offer prayer that aligns with this great, majestic King's glory, his agenda, his kingdom. Praying truly in Jesus' name. We pray to our Heavenly Father, our present Father. The gravity, the weightiness, the holiness of being in the presence of our Father. Jesus holds that before us. He does that especially then as we consider moving into our third point, our majestic Father. Now the Apostle Paul in our reading from Acts 17 brought out some of the majesty of God as he preached to unbelievers in the town of Athens. God made the world and everything in it. God's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the governor. He's the leader, the director. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. God's not served through human hands as if he needed anything from us. God determined the allotted periods for each man and the boundaries of our dwelling places. In him we live and move and have our being. That's what he said. There in just the space of a few verses, Apostle brings before us the majesty of God. And yet, how often God's majesty slips from our minds as we pray. We have such wonderful, such open, such constant access to God that we sinfully, familiarity breeds contempt. Imagine if you could come to God in true prayer only once a day. How would that change your prayer life? What if you could come in true prayer to God only once a week, once a month, once a year, once a lifetime? What if you weren't allowed to pray truly to God, but only a representative of the congregation could do that? How would that affect how you approach prayer? How much would you ponder God's majesty and the glory of that event before engaging in it? No doubt our thinking, our attitude, our approach would be different. Why though? God hasn't changed. Why should our immediate, constant access to God in true prayer, the ability, the privilege to come to the Most High God anytime, anywhere, we individuals, children, you can do this. Why should that change our prayers? It's because of our sin. It's our sin. Because instead of walking by faith in what God's word declares of God's majesty, we're tempted to walk by sight in the busyness of the world around us, the emotions of the time, the tiredness, the fact of our present trials, the weights. Brothers and sisters, be renewed in your minds concerning the majesty of God and what true prayer involves, that as you pray to God, you would pray aware of, realizing His majesty. We must not think of God's heavenly majesty, as the Catechism brings out, as something earthly. Jesus chose this word, our Father who is in heaven, at the beginning of our prayers, to teach us and impress upon us the heavenly majesty of God. He is the one before whom all the angels shield their faces. He is the one who holds the heaven and the earth and the farthest galaxies and all that is in them in His hand, so to speak. He's the one who directs all events to the end He appointed. He is the Lord of life and death, heaven and hell. Ponder that. So that you will not think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, as some reality, the same reality that you and I are. He isn't. He is God. We come to Him in prayer. We come to our majestic Father. Again, fathers, I ask you, how are you modeling this to your family? And your prayers around the table, in your private prayers, your prayers with your children at bedtime, other times. Can they tell from how you pray? Wow, we're praying to God. What a privilege, what a blessing. What glory. Now, children wouldn't phrase it that way necessarily. And it's not just by the certain words you use, some fancy words or anything like that. Does it come through in how you pray? It's a wonderful way of discipling your children, praying with them, modeling that. His heavenly majesty, it not only awes us, but also it directs us to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. The same glory of God that ought to awe us also guarantees He's the one who supplies our needs. Well, there's this parallel. If we are not awed in God's presence in prayer, that reflects upon our thinking less of His majesty, which then leads to our expecting less of God, of what He can do. That is, as awe of God's majesty decreases, expectation that He supplies everything we need for body and soul also decreases. The two are linked, connected. The higher you think of God and His majesty, the more confident you are that He supplies all your needs. The less you think of His majesty, the less you think He can truly supply all your need. They're linked. And so if one is to come without realizing God's majesty in prayer, perhaps then when we seek a Savior, a provider for what we need, for soul perhaps, but for body, we put our faith somewhere else. Maybe not consciously, but every time we sin, we're not living by faith. We're taking our eyes off of God in Christ and putting our faith somewhere else. We seek someone, something else. Now, this connection doesn't surprise us. They're both based upon faith. Again, faith in who God is or isn't. He is our heavenly Father. What Jesus presents us with here, congregation, is the challenge to acknowledge who God truly is in all his heavenly majesty, and by his grace to live according to that belief, to live by faith. Or stop fooling yourself. Stop going halfway. Stop appearing to pray to God but seeking other gods beside him. We're not talking images like heathens, that's obviously included, but the gods of our age, our culture, money, more land, better equipment, insurance policies, medication or relationships or alcohol or drugs or a feeling of calmness or food or escaping through movies or video games, you name it. Is God merely some being who is more powerful than you are, but still somewhat the same? A being who is somewhat earthly? A being who can give some things but not all things? Or is he our Father in heaven, whose majesty is beyond anything we can comprehend? Majesty completely past our earthly experience. And so we expect everything. 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 For body and soul from his almighty power. Jesus teaches the latter. And Jesus focuses us on our Father in heaven. Seemingly two opposite. Jesus joins them. The very beginning of our prayer, we pray to our Heavenly Father, our majestic Father. Congregation, pray in this way. Confess he is your true Father. Pray to him as your present Father. Cry out to him as your majestic Father. That's how Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers. Teaches us the framework of our belief in God, in which our prayers are offered to him. Listen to Jesus' teaching. By God's grace, pray to your heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, two words we confess, we often say quickly, but how we are to pause. Thank you. Thank you, Christ, for giving us this instruction of how to begin our prayers. Thank you, O Christ, for reconciling us to God, your Father, so that we can call him our Father. Thank you that you are majestic in revealing yourself to us in that way. But we are weak in faith. Forgive us. Strengthen our faith that we would call upon you as our Father in heaven with all that that means, all that that includes. Draw us away from earthly thoughts of you, from broken thoughts of you, so we may call upon you. Hear us, Lord, in spite of our weakness. Christ, purify our prayers. May you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.